You guys can be seated. And I love how Jennifer started that song with an acknowledgement that even as we sing it, it's a confession that we need Jesus, and that confession is really not always the easiest, because we sing that song a lot. Like, actually, if you come here at FPC, we sing it a lot. And I think the reason that it's important for me that we sing it a lot is because, I'll be honest with you, I know it up here that it's true, that I need the Lord. But sometimes I'm like, yeah, but Lord, I got this. Take a break. And sometimes I don't want to ask Jesus for help. I don't want to say, Lord, I actually need you every hour, not just in the grand kind of, Lord, I need you to forgive me of my sins, which I know, like I'm painfully aware of my sin. But Lord, I need you every hour. I need you. And I say that and I sing that. But sometimes I'm like, yeah, but Lord, I got this hour. You're OK. Stay over there. And the fact is, we're not great at asking for help. One of the things I hear most often from people is, I don't like to ask for help. I don't want to ask for help. And what they usually mean is, they don't want to ask me for help. They don't want to ask the church for help. They don't want to ask their friends for help. I get it. I don't either. But what can happen is, we can move into this mentality of, I don't want to ask Jesus for help. And so we go back through the cycle of singing that song, because oftentimes we get this self-reliant, I could do it myself. Like when we raise little children and little children become not so little children, what do they often say to their parents? I don't need your help. I can do it myself. And being a follower of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, means acknowledging, I can't do it myself. You know, last week we started this series called With Jesus. And we looked at the moment that some of the earliest followers of Jesus became followers of Jesus. And the relationship that's the start of this relationship, Jesus asks these burgeoning disciples, these new almost followers, he asks them a question: what do you want, or what are you seeking? It's a question of, do you understand really what it means to follow me? Do you understand the dependence? And he begins to ask them, do you really want to be my disciples? And in the sermon last week, in the message last week, we talked about this cycle of discipleship that begins with us understanding who Jesus is, this identity piece. And we had this graphic that we used to talk about this cycle. We could see the graphic right here. If you weren't with us last week, go ahead and take a picture of it, or it's online or whatever. But these early disciples, Andrew and John, they knew who Jesus was a little bit, because John, they had been followers of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had said, this is the Lamb of God. And they approached Jesus before they're following Jesus, knowing that he's the Lamb of God and he's a rabbi. So they have this like kind of entry, early level identity of who Jesus is. And then Jesus asks them, do they know who they are? What do they want? And then he invites them to come and see. They say, Jesus, what we want is to know where you are going. Like, where are you staying? And he invites them with three words, depending on your translation: come and see. Or some translations say, it says, come and you will see. He invites them to be on a journey with him, to be with him. And in that journey, he also challenges them to be transformed. And that's the cycle of discipleship: knowing Jesus, letting Jesus know us, hearing his invitation to come and be with him, and then being transformed. And it's a cycle, because it happens throughout our lives, because we get to these moments where we don't want to admit, Lord, I need you. And it's not just a cycle of repeating things over and over and over again. It's really more of a spiral, not a downward spiral, but an upward spiral, where we grow closer and closer to Jesus as we continue to know him. We hear his invitation and we're transformed by him. Now, as we are transformed by Jesus, what sometimes can occur is we can think that being a disciple means we do a lot of cool things for Jesus. And don't get me wrong. When you become a follower of Jesus, he begins to transform us into people who can do stuff for him. If you remember John chapter 1, Andrew becomes an evangelist just like that. He begins to introduce other people to Jesus. Philip becomes an evangelist, begins to introduce other people to Jesus almost immediately. They begin to do things for Jesus. But sometimes we equate being a disciple with what we do for Jesus rather than who we are with Jesus. And so one of the key teachings that Jesus gives his disciples kind of runs counter to just the doing and more leans into the being. And it's a tough, tough lesson. And it comes to us from Matthew chapter 11. So if you have Bibles, open up your Bibles. If you don't have Bibles, go ahead and download one right now. We have good Wi-Fi here. Okay? Download one and read along so that you can kind of, because I want you to be able to see the whole chapter. We're going to go through kind of looking through this chapter, but I want you to hear this from Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28 through 30. And Jesus is talking here, and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I want to pause right there. This is one of the things I love about Jesus. It's almost like he knew preachers were going to be preaching this thousands of years later in English, because what's the invitation last week? Last week is come and see. This week, the invitation is come to me. It's like the sermon writes itself, guys. Because it rhymes. It must be true. Come and see. Come to me. Anyway, sorry. That's just for preachers out there. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The invitation, Jesus says, "Come to me." And he specifies an audience. He says, "Come to me." Who? Who's he calling? Who's he calling? This is where you can talk back. Who is he speaking to? Is he speaking to all of us? Then you are all burdened and heavy laden. He says, "Come to me, all who are" what? "Burdened and heavy laden." And if you say all of us, then that means you're like, yeah, we're all tired, Zach. Show of hands, how many people were tired this week? No, keep your hands up. You're too tired. You're like, no, I got to put them down. I want you to look around at the people who don't have their hands up and ask them, what's your secret? Now, can I tell you something? I love that you said all of us, because you're like, I'm feeling you. It's interesting, though, because I always do some research, and I'm like, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one who's tired. I did some research this week, and there was a survey that came out. This is from the Centers for Disease Control. This is from 2023. This is from a couple years ago. It was the latest one I could find. It said that 15% of the population ages 18 to 44 said that they were tired more than a few times a week. 15%? Does that number seem low to anybody else? I was shocked. I was like, who's lying? I mean, and why? And then I started thinking, then I started feeling guilty, because like, maybe it's me. Maybe it's everybody I talk to. Maybe they're just tired of talking to me. You know, it's like, I was like, because I hear it a lot. I'm tired. Or we'll say it differently. We'll say, you know, I just got a lot to do. We won't say I'm tired, but we'll say I got a lot to do. And I kind of dug a little bit more deeply into this survey, and what they're really talking about is physical tiredness. They were talking about sleep and physical rest. And I thought, well, okay, I still feel physically tired most of the time. I have this thing now. Once I hit like 42, if I sit in even a marginally comfortable chair, I'm going to go to sleep. Within 15 minutes. What happened to us, Kyle? I used to think that old people were just like, what's going on? I was like, do you have a disease? I mean, like, what's the, And now if I sit, and I'm talking a marginally, it doesn't have to be a super comfy chair. If it's a super comfy chair, 30 seconds and I'm out, right? If it's a marginally comfy chair, I'm going to sleep, right? It's why if you come to my office, I have to get up a lot. I have to walk around because I'm going to fall asleep. So I thought, okay, maybe the survey is talking about physical tiredness, and maybe not everybody's physically tired, but Jesus is not talking to people who are just physically tired. He's talking about different kinds of burdens. The mental and emotional burdens we carry around. In my house, we have a phrase for this. We call it our mental and emotional load. Julie kind of introduced this term. I'd never heard it before. I thought it was brilliant. Like, what is your mental and emotional load like? And you know what that means. Every single one of us has kind of a backpack of emotion and mental capacity. And in that backpack, we stuff all sorts of things in it. And some of it's very day-to-day kind of stuff. It's the schedule, your meeting schedule, your work schedule. And then you add to it, for those of us that are parents, you add in your kids' schedule, which somehow, like, kids have, like, really crazy schedules, and you throw that in there. Then you start throwing in there the doctor's appointments that you have to schedule or are on the schedule, or you have to reschedule because the other schedule gets in the way of that schedule. Then you start thinking, I ought to buy, you know, some extra bread because the kids need more sandwiches because we're going to be out of town or whatever. And we got to get more groceries. And then your rabbit trail goes, well, the pet needs, you know, the cat needs cat food. Oh, you know, we really ought to get the cat to the vet at some point. And then you start to think about, oh, well, that's going to cost money. So then you go back to the budget and you start to think about, okay, well, how much money do we have in the bank? Can we afford to take the cat to the vet? And then can we afford to get the extra cat food? Can we get the good cat food, or can we have to get the cheap kind of cat food? And then we start to think about, oh, you know what? Somebody just texted me. My friend is sick. I really need to send them a card or check in. Are you hearing me? I haven't even gotten to the hard stuff. That's the mental load. That's the emotional load. That's the kind of load that we carry around. And that's not even like opening up like your favorite news aggregator and seeing about the mental and emotional load of the world around us, which scares us to no end all the time. You don't want to send your kids outside the front door to go help you get the mail because you're worried somebody's going to snatch them. Because we think the world is just this gigantic, scary place now. The mental and emotional load that we carry is huge. And Jesus is saying to you all, yes, all of us, come to me if you are burdened and heavy laden. And learn from me. And I will give you rest. Jesus says, come to me and learn from me, for my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. Now, we are not a farming society too much now. And even those areas in Florida, like Arcadia or something, where there are a lot of farms, we don't use cattle to plow our fields today. So we don't have, like, you know, maybe you have a mental image of what a yoke looks like. This is an ox that has a yoke that might have been used around the first century. And the idea was that the oxen or whatever, you know, animal that you're using doesn't know how to make straight lines on their own. So they need to be guided. And so you use a yoke to move them and guide them. And you notice Jesus doesn't say, come to me and you won't have a yoke. He doesn't say, come to me and there's no guidance. He says, come to me and be guided by me. For my yoke, my guidance is easy and my burden is light. The implication is that every single one of us is learning a lesson. Every single one of us is being guided by some yoke. But the yoke of Jesus, compared to every other yoke, every other guidance, every other lesson, is difficult and challenging. You know, the surrounding kind of context, if you've got your Bibles open to Matthew 11, you can kind of flip up and kind of see some of what the context of this. Just before this, where Jesus says, come to me, those who are burdened, he prays a prayer. This is the prayer he prays. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is a prayer that Jesus prays just before he gives the lesson, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened and tired, and learn from me, and I will give you rest. Just before he teaches that, he thanks God that the lessons that he is teaching are given to what he calls little children. Because just before he prays this prayer, he reflects on everybody who's heard the lessons, everyone who's seen the miracles, the religious leaders, the other cities who have seen what he's done and heard what he's taught. And they have, instead of accepting and following Jesus, they've rejected Jesus. He pronounces all sorts of woes and problems against those cities. And then right after this teaching, Jesus has a run-in with a group of religious leaders where they come at Jesus because Jesus doesn't they say that Jesus doesn't understand the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the day of rest. Sabbath just comes from the word shalom, to have peace and rest. And the religious leaders said, Jesus, you don't understand rest, because if you really understood rest, you would stress out about resting. You would stress out about, are you working or are you not working? Are you putting too much effort into picking this piece of grain or that piece of grain? They made resting hard work. And so in this prayer, Jesus says his disciples, his followers, people who want to be his followers, are like little children. When they're going to learn from him, they're going to learn a different type of guidance. They're going to take on a different type of yoke. And it's going to be easy because they're going to rely on him and trust him. And they're going to learn from him because they're not going to pretend that they have it all figured out like the religious leaders. They're not going to pretend like they know better, because infants don't know better. By definition, they don't know better because they don't know anything. And yet infants somehow have this incredible capacity to learn. You know what's remarkable to me is that we ever learn how to speak. That we ever learn how to speak. Because you can't sit down with an infant and explain to them the dynamics of the mouth or the vocal cords. And you can't say to a 6-month-old or a 9-month-old, well, you see, what you do is you shape your mouth in just this way and you put your tongue on the top of the roof of your mouth and then you make this kind of humming noise. And the fact is, most of us don't even know how it works anyway. I don't. And yet somehow I learned how to talk. How did we learn how to talk? I love watching parents who have little infants, teaching them. You get right down in their face. Mama. Mama. Amen. Right. Mama. Or dads. Dada. Dad. And what are you hoping that they do? What are you hoping that they do? That they copy you. Do they understand that mama and dada are associated with people? They do pretty quick. But initially, you're just making weird noises in their face. And you're praying that they imitate you. You're praying that they copy you. That's how infants learn. They don't learn by saying, well, you know, dad, actually, how you talk. No, they don't do that because they got nothing. And when Jesus is praying this prayer to the Father, he's saying, thank you, God. Thank you, Father, that you gave me people who are willing to imitate me. That are willing to imitate me in spite of what the religious leaders say is right and wrong. In spite of what the other cities who have seen my miracles and heard my teaching have rejected. That they're willing to just look at me and hear me say, do this. Follow me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. And so, for those of us who want to know how to rest, we got to look at how Jesus rested. Because if you're burdened and you're heavy, how many are tired? Raise your hand if you're tired. Everybody else, you can zone out for a little while. Or you're just lying and then we have to have a different topic, right? And a different message. But if you're tired, then we ought to rest like Jesus rested. And how did Jesus rest? Jesus' biblical rest, it comes from an unhurried attitude. I feel like I'm always in a hurry. I feel like there's always something on my to-do list, always something on my schedule that I'm late for, always somebody I'm disappointing. But Jesus never seems to be hurried. Even in John chapter 11, Jesus hears that one of his best friends is dying, is sick. And when I hear that someone I love is sick, what do we do? We run to try to help them. And if I'm Jesus who has the ability to give sight to the blind, I'm like, yeah, let's go. But Jesus doesn't do that. He waits. He waits because the Father told him to wait. He waits in obedience to the will of God. He's unhurried, even in that moment. And Lazarus, by the way, dies. Now, Jesus raises him from the dead, but he's not hurried. Resting like Jesus comes from an unhurried attitude. Resting like Jesus also means taking regular times of just getting away. It means taking regular times to just get away. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says to us that Jesus would often go to desolate, wilderness-like places to pray. It was his pattern. He'd go away before big moments. In Luke's gospel, he goes away before he calls his 12 disciples, before he names the 12 that are going to be his closest followers. He goes away, just him and the Father. He gets away and he doesn't worry about who needs him at that moment, because nothing is more important than getting away and being just with his Father. That's what it means to rest like Jesus. Resting like Jesus comes from that unhurried attitude, regular times of getting away, and it comes in undistracted and simple ways. When Jesus rests, he only has one goal: to rest. He only has one goal: to be with his Father, to just be with his Father. I don't know about you guys. When I take a day off work, I don't always rest. In fact, I got a laundry list of stuff that I want to do at home that is work. And it's okay to have the honey-do list, right? It's okay to have that chore list. But I will sometimes get so torqued up about, I got to be productive. I got to be productive that I will distract myself from actual rest with Jesus in order to get to my personal to-do list. And when I do kind of get away from that, then what I do is I distract myself with entertainment. Hello, World Cup right now. Come on. You know, I will distract myself with the things that are just entertaining and fun and, you know, games on my phone or, you know, funny videos on Instagram because I'm too old for TikTok. You know, those sorts of things. But resting like Jesus is about simplicity. It's about undistraction. Now, I know. We sang that song, Lord, I Need You. And I think of all the prayers outside of our salvation from our sins, the biggest one that we need Jesus for is learning how to rest. Because we're tired. And the fact is, we so often say, I can't rest, Zach. I say it to my, Zach, you can't rest today. Have you seen your to-do list, Zach? Have you seen the emails that are not answered? Have you seen the phone calls that you haven't returned, the text messages that have gone unread, or you read and then you marked it unread so it doesn't look like you read them? Have you seen the people that are waiting on you, Zach? You have too many responsibilities. You can't rest. You can't take a break. You've got to hurry. And then I look at these passages and I go, more than Jesus? Seriously? Dude, you're not God. See, resting like Jesus reminds us that we're not God. Resting like Jesus, it reminds us that, yes, if we break away, yes, if we stop and we don't hurry and we're not rushed, yes, if we aren't distracted with everything on our to-do list, yes, some things may fall apart. Yes, some things might fall apart in our economy. But nothing falls apart in God's economy. That, yeah, there might be people disappointed in us. But guess what? Our highest good is not being liked by everybody. Oh. I got to repent because I feel like my highest good is being liked by everybody. Resting like Jesus reminds us that if Jesus could rest, and he is God, and the weight of the entire cosmos is on his shoulders, and he can still take time away, then certainly I can too. And resting like Jesus rests, it breaks the tyranny of the urgent. You've heard this phrase before, the tyranny of the urgent. We kind of just gloss over that phrase. A tyrant is not a good thing. You understand this, right? Having a tyrant in your life is not a good thing. And yet we acquiesce. We just give up to the tyranny of the urgent. We just give up and we say, no. This is the way of life. I've got so many things I have to do. And that's okay. That means I'm important. Or the tyranny of distraction. And if we can't figure out how to break away from the urgent or the distractions in our lives, we got a bigger problem than tiredness. We got a sin problem. We've got a sin problem where we are trapped in a cycle of servanthood and servitude to a master that is never going to give back. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses gives the Ten Commandments again. And when he gives the commandment about the Sabbath, this is what he says. He says, observe the Sabbath day. That's the day of rest. And keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You shall rest. And you shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the rest day, the Sabbath day, the peace day. Keep it holy. See, when the people of God were in Egypt, they didn't get a day off. Every single day they had to make bricks for the tyrant Pharaoh to build his structures. They didn't get a day off, and God rescued them. He saved them. And he says, don't now take on a different kind of tyrant, a tyrant of productivity. Break away from that. And Jesus said, follow me. Come to me and be changed. So that's what biblical rest looks like. But if it's difficult for you, how do we get there? And it's really two things. First thing, you got to plan it. You've got to plan to rest. That means, now this is going to sound like I'm contradicting myself. Get your calendar out, because we're trapped by our calendars and we're trapped by our to-do list. So, you know, lean into that a little bit. Take the calendar out, take the to-do list, and in big bold letters, block off some time that says rest. Nobody's doing this right now. I know you have your calendars on your phone. Pick a time and it's going to be rest time. Rest. And make that appointment, resting with Jesus, as important as any other appointment you have. Make that item on your to-do list as important as any other item on your to-do list. And if you don't, then Jesus isn't your Lord. Your to-do list is your Lord. If we don't, and let's say you, me too, if I don't, Jesus is not my Lord. My calendar is my Lord. Plan it. Plan it. Make it a priority and put it on the calendar and actually do it like it's a meeting. And by the way, Biblical rest is productive rest. It's an antidote to the tiredness factor. It makes us better husbands, wives, parents, friends, church members, workers. It makes us better. Plan it and make it a priority. And the second thing is start small and simple. I know I've heard people come to like things and we talk about biblical rest and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to plan a 2-day silent retreat. OK, if you're at that level, congratulations. Go for it. Most people, that sounds like absolute murder. That's like terrible. I'm like, there's no way I could do that. That is awful. OK, here's the thing. 10 or 15 minutes of biblical rest a couple of times a week is better than one spiritual retreat every 3 years. One silent spiritual retreat every 3 years. Because that's like I'm going to climb Mount Everest and I'm not going to and I'm going to conquer that mountain. And yet I'm not going to hike around my neighborhood. Start small. 10 minutes, 15 minutes where you just say, I'm taking this time in an unhurried, undistracted way where I'm going to set my phone down. I'm going to turn the television off. I'm going to turn the tablet off. I'm just going to spend time opening up God's word. I'm going to spend time in prayer with no other agenda than just to be with Jesus. I'm going to spend time with no other agenda than just talking to my spouse, talking to my kids, and having just like a deep heart conversation with them. And I'm going to turn everything off for just 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And I'm going to make that a regular part of my calendar. I'm going to make that a regular part of my to-do list. I'm going to make that a regular priority of my life. And I'm going to, every single day, I'm going to try to just break away for even 2 minutes. And I'm just going to breathe. And in those breaths, just little prayers. Lord, fill me up today with your spirit. Let me be your true disciple. That's it. I'm going to make that a simple, undistracted pattern. We're not good at simplicity. We're not good at stopping. But the Lord has promised us. We prayed this just a little while ago. We prayed this just a moment ago. The Lord has promised that those who wait on Him, who rest in Him, He will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. We are missing so much by not listening to the invitation of Jesus to come to me, every single one of you who is tired, and I will give you rest. Learn from Jesus. He will give you guidance that's easy. He calls us with intention and simplicity to push back against our addictions to the urgent and the distraction and the tyranny of being in charge ourselves and rest in Him. Today, we can begin to push back against that tyranny and say, Lord, I need you to help me rest. If we will take it seriously and answer His call, will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we admit today that we are really not good at saying we need you. We are really not good at resting in you. Lord, help us to find strength not in ourselves, but in how we give up. In how we give up our own priorities and we give up our own wants and we give up our own desires for you. Help us to obey you, to learn from you, to imitate you like little children so that we might find rest for our souls. We lay ourselves down before you in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now this morning, we are excited because we have a baptism today. And so I call up. Yeah, we can clap for that. Go for it. So I'm going to call forward those who are participating in the sacrament of baptism. Come on forward. Come on. Today we're excited to. Yeah. Give him a hand. We are excited to welcome up Gabriel Sin. Gabriel is now in our youth group. Lots of clapping now. Gabriel has been with us for about three, four years. He and his family, his brother Joshua, his mom Sarah, who does so much to lead our epic, our First Kids 45 group. David, who supports them and does so much in their household. They have been a big part of our church for the last 3 years. And Gabriel has come up through our children's program, through our First Kids 45 program, and now in our youth program. And a few weeks ago, he said, I want to be baptized. And when he said that, I think back to what Jesus commanded us. The call of the church. In Matthew 28, he said to his disciples, just before he's ascending into heaven, the last kind of words in his earthly ministry, he said to his disciples, go, therefore, and make other disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And he promises to be with them always. Now, Gabriel has been taught the Word of God. He's been taught who Jesus is. And today he wants to make a public declaration about his faith. And to formally kind of introduce Gabriel to you and give you an opportunity to express your support for him and his faith journey, I invite Tyson to formally introduce Gabriel to you.
Well, on behalf of the session of the First Presbyterian Church in Lakeland, Florida, I present Gabriel Owen Sin for the sacrament of holy baptism. So do we, the members of this congregation, commit to support and encourage him and his family as he grows in his faith in Jesus Christ? And do we promise to pray for him as he lives out his commitment to God? If so, we may answer, we do.
In obeying the word of our Lord Jesus Christ and being confident in his promises, we baptize those whom God has called. God has called Gabriel. God has called his family to be his own. In baptism, God claims us. He claims us and he seals us to show that we belong to him. We're no longer our own, but we are his. God has freed us from sin and death. In baptism, he shows us that we are united. We are united to Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection. And it's a wonderful, powerful, awesome gift. We can't put God under conviction as though he owes us our salvation, but he gives it to us freely. And so with that in mind, let us pray together. We give thanks today, eternal God, for you nourish and sustain all things by the gift of water. In the beginning of time, your spirit moved over the watery chaos, and out of it, you called forth all that exists. In the time of Noah, you destroyed evil by the water of the flood. You gave righteousness a new beginning. You led Israel out of its captivity through the waters of the sea and into the freedom of the promised land. In the Jordan River, Lord, you used that river to bring your people into a new beginning. And in that same Jordan River, Jesus was baptized by John and anointed with your spirit. By the water of his own death and resurrection, Christ set us free from sin and death, thus opening a way to eternal life. We thank you, God, for the water of baptism, for all the promises it signifies, for the union we share with Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray now that you would send your spirit over this water, that it may be a fountain of deliverance and rebirth. Wash away the sin of Gabriel and the sin of all who have been cleansed by the waters of baptism. Raise them to new life. Graft Gabriel into the body of the church, the body of Christ. Pour out your Holy Spirit on him that he might move in power to do your will and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus. We give you the praise and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gabriel, step on forward. Let me ask you a couple questions. Who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ.
Do you trust him?
Yes, I do.
Will you seek to be his faithful disciple?
Yes.
Gabriel, on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? Yeah, well, cheering section over there, buddy. Can we offer a prayer over Gabriel during this moment? Lord God, I thank you for Gabriel. I thank you for his family. I thank you for this moment. Lord, I thank you for even the last few weeks where, and the few months where he's been really thinking about you and reading about you and praying about you and talking to his family about you and Lord, knowing who you are for the world and for him. Lord, I pray that the commitment, the confession that he's made today, Lord, that it would create a new moment in his life, that he would live for you every single day with passion and energy and thanksgiving. And Lord, that we as a congregation, we would surround him with your love and your encouragement to be able to lift him up. And Lord God, as maturing disciples, those of us, Lord, who are celebrating our own baptism, even this day, Lord, we pray together that prayer you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.